Today on Focal Point, a challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Listen, you've got a big future, huge responsibilities around the corner. And if you die tomorrow, next week, or 10 years from now, you're going to cross into a reality where God is about ready to pass out big responsibilities to you. And all I'm saying is get ready. You are an LIT. You are a leader in training. And you've got to say, should I deal with the problems I have now with a little bit more aptness? Yeah, you should.
We've all heard the stories about silly and petty lawsuits, people who go to court over the smallest inconvenience or awkwardness. But in this court-happy culture, believers are called to live differently. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares turns to 1 Corinthians 6 to paint a biblical model for healthy conflict. Our attitude needs to be shaped by eternity and the responsibilities coming our way as members of God's kingdom. Are you ready for a perspective shift? Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Monks in a monastery high up in the mountains maintained a rigid vow of silence. And they could only break that vow once a year on Christmas by one monk for one sentence. So one Christmas, Brother Thomas had his turn to speak, and he stood up and he said, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes that we have with the Christmas roast each year." And then he sat down, and 365 days of silence ensued from that point on. The next year, Brother John had his turn, and he stood up at the Christmas table, and he said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy." He says, "I despise them." And he sat down. 12 months of silence ensued. The following year, Brother Joe had his turn, and he stood up at the Christmas table, and he said, with a stern look on his face, he said, "I am absolutely fed up with this constant bickering." I suppose if that were the extent of your quarrels and conflicts, we'd all be in pretty good shape. Certainly wouldn't need this sermon. But I would venture to say that most of you have had more than two sentences of conflict in the last 3 years. And that being the case, and with all the trouble that our conflicts bring, it's important that we look to God to try and give us the tools to solve the interpersonal conflicts that seem to beset our daily lives. And so we went to Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we began to look at what the Bible had to say about how to solve these conflicts. And we learned in that passage, first of all, that our quarrels and conflicts come with a big price tag. There's a lot at stake. Our testimony is maligned when our life is beset by these kinds of things. Not only is it unpleasant, but our priorities even, our professed priorities and values are in conflict when people see our lives beset with quarrels and conflicts. And most importantly, we learned last week that God's very character, His reputation in this world is impinged when we are so busy fighting and debating and arguing with each other. We also learned last week that perspective is really the most important place to start. And as that passage, as we looked at it, verses 1 through 7, we saw that Paul tried to get our conflicts in perspective. The kinds of things that we're arguing about, he says, look, against the backdrop of eternity and in light of our relationships, really, they're not such a big deal. Really, is it really worth arguing about? What I'd like to do this morning is look back at that very same passage, the first 6 verses. And I'd like us to look through the same passage. Instead of seeing it through the matrix of the issues, I'd like to look at it through the lens of us as people engaged in the conflicts. As Paul tries to get these folks to see that not only are the issues smaller than you think, but the right perspective we ought to bring to our conflicts is that we really are more capable to solve these things than we might think. Take a look at the passage. Read it together with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Follow along as I read it for you. As Scripture says in verse 1, "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints?" That ought to be your priority, he says. "Don't you know," and here's his logic, "that the saints will judge the world? Don't you remember your future here? And if you're to judge the world, then aren't you competent to judge trivial cases? Don't you know that we'll judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, things of earth, life stuff, then appoint judges, even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this, of all things, before unbelieving people. Paul takes these folks and he says, listen, you've got to remember a few things about who you are. And the first thing he says is, look at your future. Look at where you're going. Look again at verses 2 and 3. He takes their focus and he says, I want you to look beyond the horizon of this life and to recognize that you're going to have some really big responsibilities. Read them again. You will judge the world, it says, and you will judge angels. Now, I'd venture to say most of us haven't thought too much about those kinds of responsibilities as it relates to the afterlife. Maybe your idea is still kind of stuck in the third grade flannel graph story that we're going to go and, you know, float around on cotton ball clouds and play, you know, hymns on our harp and kind of, you know, be half naked and see through and all that. Yeah, that may be your Sunday school perception of the afterlife, but that's not the way the Bible presents it. But let's just get the directive and then try and understand why that would affect our understanding of current conflicts. Let's write it down this way on your outline. If you're taking notes this morning, and I hope that you would, write it down this way. Number one, you need to consider your future responsibilities. And the responsibilities as spelled out in this text are summarized with these phrases. You will judge the world and you will judge angels. And the logic is if you can deal with that, if that's your future, then this stuff ought to be slam dunk. I mean, this ought to be no problem. No sweat to deal with a marital conflict. No sweat to deal with a conflict in the church. No really big deal to deal with the conflicts even with the non-Christian neighbors or the workplace we work in. Because really, you guys are destined for really big issues, big leadership issues. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a story about the rich young ruler. And as you're turning there, you might recall that story. And as we note this answer that Jesus gives to Peter when they watch this guy kind of crash and burn, the moment of truth, he's either going to give up his love for his material things and enthrone Christ as his new leader and Lord, or he's going to ditch it. He ends up ditching it. Peter says, hey, what about us? Look down to that portion of the dialogue, verse 27. And as we look at this answer, remember this, the word to judge is perhaps a little bit broader than you might think. And we'll see the usage of the word here by Christ that really is quite enlightening for us. And perhaps we need to look at several passages this morning, kind of round out our picture of the afterlife. Look at verse 27. Peter says, well, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus says, straightforward, he says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, what's that? Well, that's when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. He says, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging. There's our word, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging is not just sitting on a bench in an Orange County courtroom. It's the idea of leadership, solving problems, solving disputes, administrating. And he says, you guys, he's talking in a historic setting to the 12 apostles. He says, you who have followed me here, you 12 are going to be seated in the top ranking positions in the government of the kingdom. And that's going to be your role. You're going to be leaders there. You will be judging on thrones of authority the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's a pretty wild thought, but it's not a new one. Keep your finger in Matthew, please, and turn back to the book of Daniel. Find the book of Psalms. Just go write a few books. You'll find it. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. There it is. Daniel chapter 7. Your finger's still in Matthew. The idea of the people of God relegating, or I should say, with relegated authority, leading the promises, or are leading in a place where the promises of God are now being fulfilled, that's nothing new. God has been talking about that from the beginning. And here's what he says to Daniel. Years and years and years before Christ came, he says in verse 26, as he kind of lays out this future situation where the governments of the world become so corrupt and there's one leader and he's evil and he's godless and he's leading this thing, and it's not Antiochus Epiphanes, by the way, for those of you that know what that means. I'm quite convinced a fair reading of the Old Testament does not give us the fulfillment of these things in 70 AD. These are issues yet to come, and he says this, when the final court sits in verse 26, the power of this leader will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Now note this very carefully. The world's leadership, the godless leadership is destroyed. Then what happens? Well, then it says, verse 27, note these things, the sovereignty and the power and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to, underline this, who? The saints. Who's that? The people of the Most High. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the, what's the noun? Rulers. That's the people of the Most High. They're rulers. They'll all worship and obey him. See, there's a promise in the Old Testament that has been looked forward to by all the prophets, and it is not fulfilled here and now. It's yet to be fulfilled when all the promises of Israel for that nation will be fulfilled, and it will be surrounded by nations. And the people that have followed the Most High God in this last period of time will be ushered into that place as leaders. And he says it to the disciples, you guys, you're going to be at the top of the heap. You will be leaders there, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll be in charge. You'll be solving problems. You'll be administrating. You'll be taking care of business in the kingdom of God. And he says, that's what I've always promised. I promise that's what's going to happen. The sovereignty, the power, and the greatness of the kingdoms of earth be handed to you guys. Back to Matthew. Still got your finger there? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, I want to just show you this parable, one of many. Actually, let's turn to several passages. Let's start here, Matthew 25, to show you that the promise was not just limited to 12 guys. It's not just the 12, you know, former fishermen and tax collector guys are now going to be these great government officials and that's all there is. No, no, that word saints, people of the Most High, it's very expansive. It's not just 12 guys that are going to be leading, many guys. Matter of fact, look at the recurring theme in the parables of Christ. Here's one, Matthew 25, drop down to verse 21. Here's the punchline. If you're faithful, you'll hear from the master this, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, we've all heard sermons preached on that. We all think, wouldn't it be nice to have God say that to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's great. Isn't that great? That's great, but that's not where it stops. There's something attached to that. He says, you have been faithful with a few things. I will, notice this, here's our concept of ruling or judging. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Now, we think about heaven, come share your master's happiness. We think about, you know, hammocks and beaches and lemonade or maybe, you know, back to Sunday school, translucent bodies, hymns, I don't know, church services forever. But the idea here is, I'm going to put you in charge of stuff. You will have responsibilities. You will be leaders. Okay? Turn to the book of Luke, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I warned you, lots of passages to consider as we think about and ponder our future responsibilities, which are not just limited to the 12 disciples. Jesus sat on grassy hillsides in Galilee and said this to several people, lots of people. You're all going to be leaders here. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Here's a general proverbial summary of this parable. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much, and we know that in human experiences with employees or what have you, but he turns it into some picture of the future, something beyond the threshold of this life, and he says in verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, see, who will put you in charge or will trust you with true riches? Remember the dichotomy in the Sermon on the Mount? Here you got riches and moths and thieves and rust can all mess it up. But there, no. And he says, listen, you're going to get that stuff and you're going to enjoy that stuff if you're faithful with this stuff. And the more you're faithful here or trustworthy here, the more true wealth you can be entrusted with. Verse 12, if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property down there on earth where nothing lasts and everything is temporal, see, then who's going to give you property of your own? Who's going to put you in a place where you really have real responsibilities? Okay, hold that thought. It's nothing new, but let's expand a little bit more. Luke chapter 19. Again, Jesus tells a similar parable about this denomination of currency called the mina, and he passes out the mina in this parable, and he sees who's going to be faithful with it. Well, when it's all done, again, a similar punchline, verse 17, Jesus says to the guy who does a good job, he's a faithful servant, look at Luke 19, verse 17. He says, well done, my good servant. Did a great job. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, which again may seem like a big matter to us because we're surrounded by the temporal things of life. Now look what he says. Underline it. Take charge of, how bizarre, 10 cities. Take charge of 10 cities. Look at the parable takes us to the idea of trustworthy now, big leadership then. Second guy came to him and said, verse 18, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. Master said, great. That's not a big amount of money, but listen, you go take charge of 5 cities. Little things here, temporal matters here, show that you can be trusted, show that you can be trustworthy, because you know where you're headed? You're headed to deal with big issues. Can you imagine? You get to heaven and you think you're going to sit around on a cloud or something, and he says, great, you take charge of, you got Riverside to Corona and down toward Santee. You're in charge of all that. What? You know, I thought we were going to just chill out for you know, ever. No. You got stuff to do here. You have administration to carry out. See, because of the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that are not being spiritually fulfilled here and now, there will be a physical kingdom on earth where Jesus is enthroned in a place where he now delegates authority to those of us that have followed him now, and he says, I need you guys to be my leaders. Paul's trying to recall this theological theme in the minds of the Corinthians, and he says, if that's your future, can't you handle things here and now? Don't you realize how important this is? Wednesday night at our church, if you ever come here on campus, you'll see it buzzing with elementary school kids. It's our elementary school program. It's our Awana program. In our Awana program, you got to see a lot of big people around, you know, dressed in their Awana outfits. And then there you see some in-between people. There's 7th and 8th graders. These 7th and 8th graders are not the people in charge, and they're certainly not the kids that this whole program is about. They're in between. They're called LITs. You Awana people, tell us what that stands for. Leaders in Training. That's their title. Their title is, they're not fully leaders, they're not fully in charge. The parents don't get up and, you know, get a cappuccino upstairs and just check out, watch TV while the kids run the program. They're not fully in charge. And yet they're not the kids, they're not just sitting around as potted plants all night. No, they're workers. And they're given responsibilities, and they're overseen. And the idea is, you are an up-and-coming leader. We're going to train you. We're going to give you responsibilities. We're going to let you make some decisions. We're going to let you go. We're going to watch you. We're going to supervise you. But you are LITs. You're leaders in training. See? That's exactly how God views us right now. He looks down, and he sees us, and he says, you guys right there, you're dealing with little marital spats. You're dealing with little problems at the office. You're dealing with a conflict in your Bible study group. You're trying to resolve a personality clash in this little corner of your life. You know what? Do that, because it's all just a placement exam, and we're all just watching you, and we want to see you do that well, because you guys are going to be the next generation of leaders, big-time leaders, the kinds of leaders that Jesus is going to pass out and say, you guys get those cities, you're responsible for that, you go and take care of those things. And we're like, wow, I didn't know. Well, we need to know. And that's why Paul's reminding them, do well with your problems now. Deal with those issues and challenges well. Be apt and deft to be able to go up and say, I can handle this. I'll deal with this. I can quell this conflict. I can take warring factions. I can make peace here. Because that's going to be your job, at least for 1,000 years in the kingdom of the Messiah. Physically, here on earth, you will have delegated authority. Two more quick passages, because these are just powerfully stated words. Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. Let's start there. And if you knew how many passages I'm not turning you to, you'd thank me. Because there's tons of passages. I just started this week just thinking about, okay, what talks about us ruling the world? What talks about us judging angels? Angels, by the way, right now, according to Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, it says that angels are simply ministering spirits sent to give service or to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Now, they're working behind the scenes. They're invisible. We don't have chats with them. And the calendars at Costco are all wrong. That's not really how it is. They're invisible spirits doing their thing out there in the world, taking care of us. We don't see them. We don't have much interaction with them. But one day, we'll cross the threshold of this life. We'll be in a whole new reality. We'll get a new body, a resurrected body. We'll be placed back on an earthly situation. And then we'll have a different kind of relationship with the same beings, angels, who are sent to minister and do service to those who inherit salvation. That's us. And I think we're going to have to realize that if you think about those kinds of things, you've even got this kind of administration, not only over people, but over angelic beings. It's huge. It's a bizarre concept. But the thought is there, and he says, don't you realize this? You will be administrating angels. You'll be leading over angels. Yeah, wow, that's huge. Wow, okay, what am I all tied up about here? Some problem in my family I can't solve? Some issue at my office I can't resolve? Wow, I'm a leader in training. I better get it together. Two more passages. Revelation chapter 2. Look at the comments and statements here. For those of you that think there's no future nations that we're going to have to rule, and that's all just spiritually, you know, there's nothing physical there, and it's all here and now. Note this promise, verse 26. Revelation 2:26. To him who overcomes, which he says to every church in these postcards to the churches, it's the one who's a real Christian, who does my will to the end. Key phrase here, to the end. If you do his will to the end, that means you're at the end, right? The end means the end, and the Greek word end means end. See? Okay, whatever that means, I know it's the end. So I've gotten to the end of whatever it is I'm doing. I'm assuming that's the end of my life. Is the end of this epic, is the end of now, but it's the end, okay? Now look what comes after. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Wow, you're really gonna have nations to rule over, and you'll have authority over them after the end of your life here and now. This is not a foreign concept. This is not some bizarre teaching. It's not some foreign theology. Don't spiritualize the Old Testament promises about God setting up his kingdom here on earth and having us as co-regents, co-rulers with Christ. And if that sounds too heady and if that doesn't match your idea of biblical humility, then look across the page and let me really mess up your theology. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, he writes this postcard to the church and he ends it with this promise in verse 21. To him who overcomes, Revelation 3:21, I will give, now this is really out there, you ready? I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Is that leadership? Is that authority? Wow. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What? Do you see what he's saying? In the Godhead, the Father, all authority, in the submissive and willing submission of the Son, eternally submissive to the Son. The Father delegates authority to the Son as the incarnate one who comes and he says, all judgment, all authority, I'm going to give it to you, a name which is above every name, King of kings, Lord of lords. You know the theology. The Son there delegated authority from the Father. Though he's God, he has that authority delegated to him. And he is one who is fully authorized to lead and to rule. Now look, he says, just as the Father conferred that kind of kingdom authority on me, I'm going to have you be conferred from my throne the same kind of authority on you. Oh, I know it's all delegated authority and you're not the second person of the Godhead. I realize all of that. But the idea is just as he delegated authority from Father to Son, the Bible says the Son will delegate authority to you. Is that huge? It's gigantic. Again, does that kind of put our problem, or better yet, does that put us in perspective? This is not a self-esteem sermon. Now, I'm not trying to help you boost your ego here. Not about you sitting around thinking you're the, you know, autocratic ruler of your office or whatever. All I'm saying is this. Listen, you've got a big future, huge responsibilities around the corner. And if you die tomorrow, next week, or 10 years from now, you're going to cross into a reality where God is about ready to pass out big responsibilities to you. And all I'm saying is get ready. You are an LIT. You are a leader in training, and you've got to say, should I deal with the problems I have now with a little bit more aptness? Yeah, you should.
You are more capable than you think. That's the title of today's message from Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Well, this study has certainly been giving us some food for thought, hasn't it? Realizing that as Christians, every conflict is a chance to practice for eternity. And that's a challenge. But that's how we grow in holiness. If you want to learn more about what it means to grow in holiness and how this concept impacts other aspects of life outside of conflicts, we'd love to send you a book by 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle. The book is titled Holiness, and for over 100 years, this classic work has challenged and compelled believers to live a Christ-like life without compromise. This particular edition has been lightly abridged for easier reading, so you'll definitely want this on your shelf. Here's how to request it. The book comes as our way of saying thanks for your gift and support of this ministry. And we never charge for anyone to hear Mike's teaching, whether it's on the radio, online, or on the Focal Point mobile app. But all of those listening platforms come with costs to the ministry, and your support bridges that gap, so we can continue providing these messages free of charge. Will you join with us today? Go to focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. And don't forget to request the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Now, today's the last day it's available, so be sure to get in touch soon. The phone number again is 888-320-5885. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. We're committed to being here for you each day, challenging you to grow in holiness as you plumb the depths of Scripture with us. But we can only do so because friends like you who donate to make this ministry possible. On behalf of everyone listening, thank you. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. So glad to have you along. And don't forget to join us again Thursday as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, learning how to handle conflict well. That's next time, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.